our memory work was Psalm 100, verse 4. And I've got a very detailed handout for you tonight, as you can tell. It was a joke. Okay. There's four commands, and we're going to hit the four commands, Psalm 100. But this is only five verses long. I read somewhere that next to Psalm 23, it's one of the most popular psalms there is. It's one of my favorites. And follow along as I read it. The heading is a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This was a psalm sung by the nation. And like I said, there's just four things. These don't go in your handout, but we're to shout for joy to the Lord, we're to serve the Lord with gladness, we're to know the Lord that he is God, and we're going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. This is really worship in a nutshell. And this is what's to flow from your mind and heart as you are correctly aligned to the grace that God has shown you through Christ. And so the first thing you can do to express your worship to God and with a thankful heart is to shout to the Lord with joy. Shout to the Lord with joy. Not only are you to shout out, you're to do it joyfully. Not with a fist raised, but with a heart that's raised in gladness. The word shout out means to shout out with triumph or applause. It was a victory shout or an appreciation shout. And we're to shout out to the Lord with joy. Have you ever done that? Ever just burst out and say, thank you, Lord, and shout out with joy? Is he worth getting excited about in your mind? Have you allowed the mercy he has shown you and the goodness he has shown you and the deliverance you've received time and time again to be the very thing that thrills you so that you unashamedly shout out to him with joy. In his book called The 12, a fellow named Walter Underwood tells of going to a Dallas Cowboys game. He said it was seated in one of the end zones and could hardly see the players on the field. Frustrated, he started watching a man sitting a few rows in front of him. On just about every play, the man would jump up out of his seat, point to the officials or some player, and scream at the top of his lungs. Late in the fourth quarter, the score was tied and the Cowboys had the ball. It was now or never. All of a sudden, the man turned to the fan seated behind him and started leading a cheer. Dr. Underwood said he saw the man's face for the first time. He recognized him as a member of his congregation. And he said, I can't remember ever seeing him that animated on Sunday morning. Anyone ever throw... You don't cheer for the Vikings, you throw a brick at the TV with the Vikings, though. So this is not... But does the Lord excite you like that? Do you express it to him? Do you express it to others? Do you verbalize it? I mean, we've just... Jake mentioned it, and I mentioned it. Christ is our life. It's our life. I mean, if there's one thing to shout about, it would be your salvation, wouldn't it? A freely received salvation through the work of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the psalmist here commands us to shout to the Lord with joy, and secondly, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. It's interesting, there's a command, and then there's a modifier. Not only are you to shout, you're to shout with joy. Not only are you to serve, you're to serve with gladness. You know, when you're thankful for what you have in Christ and you have an attitude of praising God, you really couldn't be any more happy to serve. You know, this was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He communicated to the Philippians. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul's in prison, and he couldn't be any happier to be a vessel that God could use to serve. Amazing, isn't it? It was joy for him to serve God. It was joy for him to serve others. And he did it whether he was appreciated or not, because when he was trying to minister to the carnal Corinthians, he had to say this to them: I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, but the more abundantly I love you, guess what? The less I'm loved. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's obviously supernatural love. I mean, can you echo those words tonight? I mean, do you believe that serving others is not only to be done joyfully, but actually do it with joy? You know, the word serve there carries the idea of slave labor. It means to be at the Lord's beck and call. And so the psalmist is saying, serve the Lord with gladness. Be his slave. And this is the mindset each one of us is actually to have, because notice how Paul put it with the Corinthians again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to God. You're bought at a price. The highest price, that's how valuable you are. The highest price to redeem you was paid by the Savior. And so he owns you. You're not your own. And yet, could you have a greater master, a more loving master, a more wonderful master? No. In fact, the word gladness there in verse 2 is a Greek word that means, or a Hebrew word, gladness accompanied with laughter. And so you're to serve the Lord with laughter, joy, gladness. So filled with love that regardless of what he asks you to do, you're thrilled to do it because you pondered the price he paid to redeem your soul. Amazing, isn't it? And you see, this is the very thing that caused Christ to go to the cross. And on a practical level, on the eve of his crucifixion, in John 17, the chapter starts out by saying, having loved his apostles, or his disciples, he loved them till the end, and that caused him to gird himself with a towel and go down the road and wash everyone's feet. That was the lowest job of the lowest slave. And he washed Judas's feet, the one that was going to betray him with a kiss later that evening. And you see, that's what this means, because at the end of it, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I mean, the world says the opposite. If you want to be happy, have someone serve you. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, serve someone else. Do it with gladness. Do it with gladness. Amazing, isn't it? And yet the reality for many within the church is that the believer isn't thankful. And when you're not thankful, you don't serve. And you certainly don't serve with gladness. In fact, a lot of times the unthankful believer is too busy wallowing in self-pity to even think about someone else. They can't see past themselves to serve someone else. In fact, if they're thinking about service at all, they're thinking about how someone can minister or serve them. And if that's not the case, oftentimes an unthankful heart is a critical heart. And you're critical of the one who is serving. And you're just sour grapes all the way. You know, I'm wondering why someone isn't ministering to me. My focus couldn't be any more inverted. I don't have a posture of gratefulness for anything. I'm the center of my own universe. And you know, it's easy to see the insensitivity of others toward you. And when someone's insensitive toward you, the Bible says you should pray for them. Because believe it or not, when you look in the mirror, you might realize you might have been insensitive to someone else. See, unthankfulness has a way of clouding the picture of what God values. Even toward the unsaved, if I'm not thankful for my salvation, when I see the unsaved, the tendency within my selfish heart is to not see them like Christ sees them, but to see them as someone who annoys me. Someone who disgusts me. Someone who is a rude jerk, or whatever it might be. And Christ is saying, I love him. I died for him. Will you share the gospel with him? I mean, do you ever throw your heart and soul into something, and not only is it unappreciated, but it's criticized and dismissed? Instead of being thankful for what you did for them, all they do is take shots and undermine them? If that's ever happened to you, I want you, and you felt awful, I want you to recognize that Christ felt the same way, in a sense. He gave his all for you, saved you by his grace, promised never leave you or forsake you. Faithfully is appealing to you, caring for you, he's interceding for you. And you might be totally blowing him off. In fact, you might be bad-mouthing him to someone else. But that he's not going to stop loving you. It's very possible tonight that instead of you having a thankful heart, you're complaining miserably. And we're told here, we're to make a joyful shout to the Lord all your lands, and we're to serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. That's the heart of worship right there. You know, to serve the Lord with gladness is to be a cheerful giver, joyfully lending a hand to someone who has a need, showing mercy to those who are struggling, showing acts of kindness in the name of Christ to those who could benefit from it. Not out of obligation or duty, but out of gratitude for what God has done for you. See, if I've got a thankful heart, the Spirit of God always works in me so that I've got a mindset to serve. Two go hand in hand. That's serving the Lord with gladness. And you see, the foundation of all this is in verse 3. You're to know something here. Know the Lord that he is God. You know, there's many different names for God in the Hebrew Bible. This verse uses two of them. Capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh or Jehovah. And God is Elohim. And so the psalmist here wants you and I to know that the same God who watches over us and cares for us is a loving Father. Yahweh is none other than the all-power, self-existing God who brought all creation into existence. Elohim. The Lord is God. And you, as his child, are forever in his caring hands. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's sovereignly caring for you. He's undertaking and directing and allowing as he sees fit, and he does it well. That doesn't mean you always understand what he's doing. Well, that's why you have to know the Lord, that he is God. You have to know his character. Joseph did, and that's why instead of getting bitter and killing his brothers when he was in charge, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me. He didn't sugarcoat it, but God meant it for good. Therefore, I rejoice. Can you say tonight, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you've afflicted me. You love me enough to give me the affliction I need to draw me closer to you. I mean, think about this. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is your God who loves you. He can't love you any more than he does. And so you need to be thankful each and every day because God knows you intimately. He knows exactly what your needs are. He knows how and when to meet them. He knows what he wants to accomplish in you through them, through the process. He does all things well. So is that not enough in and of itself to give thanks? You know, God is more concerned about who you are as an individual in terms of Christ-like character than what you have. And the one who is thankful for the Lord's care, sensitive to the Lord's care, sees his faithful hand in their life, and rejoices that God is faithful even though life circumstantially might be very difficult. See, if thankfulness is to pervade all that you do, and it is, you need to have a firm grip in your mind about who your God is. Know the Lord. He is God. He can only do that which is good for you. And why? You don't always like, Jake doesn't know why this happened. God does. And if God wanted Jake to know, then Jake would know. If God doesn't want Jake to know, he won't know. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God does all things well. We're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For our purposes, entering his gates is figuratively speaking of entering his presence. And as we enter his presence through prayer or through fellowship, we are to be thankful. You know, God expects his children to be thankful. Now, is that a wrong expectation? After all that Christ has done for us and what we possess in him, it's kind of embarrassing that we need to be reminded or commanded to be thankful, isn't it? And the scope of thankfulness is communicated in a couple of different verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Give thanks. Why? Because our Savior does all things well. It's all working together for good. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mindset. What hinders you from being thankful? You know, being unthankful can be associated with an underlying unbelief in God. Not a belief that he doesn't exist, a belief, an unbelief in his character. In his character. If we don't recognize and rest in who he is and what he's done for us and what he's promised to do us, invariably, we put someone else in his place, and it's usually you. Invariably, when I'm not worshiping and thankful to God, that means I'm shifting the praise that he gets and the thankfulness he's to get somewhere else, some other idol, and like I said, it's usually me. In fact, we think God should serve us in a way that we think is appropriate. You ever think, God, how can you allow this to happen to me? That means you think God should serve you. You ignore the blessings of God and how he works in us and others. And when I'm focused like that, it creates the blind spots in my thinking that actually drive me further from God. It makes me think I'm something when I'm nothing. You know, self-centered ingratitude not only makes us miserable, but on a human level, it grates on everyone else around you. You ever hang out with someone who complains all the time? How does it make you feel? It results in a lack of intimacy and isolation. It poisons relationships, prevents new ones from forming. It breeds and inflames discontentment. You know, if I'm discontent and unthankful, it's because I think I'm something when I'm nothing. I've forgotten that in my flesh dwells no good thing. I've forgotten that if I got what I really deserve from God, I'd be in hell today. And I actually think I'm entitled to something different. In your mind, when you're complaining, you're actually saying, God, I deserve something different than what I have. Is that a true statement? No. But what about this tragedy in my life? This difficulty, this person who makes my life miserable. Well, God doesn't make any mistakes. No pain, no gain. His grace is sufficient. In the end, he'll make it all plain. You have to trust when you cannot see, because God says, I'm using this to work together for good. And so can you rejoice in that reality, or you can demand life on your terms. And when you're demanding life on your terms, you're not thankful. And when you're not thankful, you're miserable. And when you're miserable, you're miserable. So there. You know, verse 5 gives us the occasion for the thankfulness. Here's the reason. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. You know, God's goodness, his mercy, and truth are to govern your thankfulness. Have you thanked the Lord for his goodness? Have you stopped and just said, Lord, thank you for being good. Good to me. Good to me. Thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for the truth that can set me free. I tell you, if you've got that mindset, you're going to be rejoicing in your heart. One guy said this. He says, you cannot at the very same time be grateful and unhappy or ungrateful and happy. It's true. If I'm grateful, I'm happy. And if I'm ungrateful, I'm not happy. I like what this guy said. You can never get enough of what you don't need to make you happy. You know, if you say, if I only had this, then I'd be happy, you'll never be happy. Because even if you got that, that'll last a day or a week or maybe a month. And then, well, this ain't working anymore. I need something else. And it's like the hamster stuck on his wheel. It never ends. You can never get enough of what you think you need to make you happy. But you can choose to focus on Christ and recognize, and as we sang earlier, count your blessings and name them one by one and rejoice evermore. For not only is God faithful to you in time, but our future is so bright, it's hard to even believe. I like what verse 3 says. It's you who has made us, we not ourselves. We're your people, we're the sheep of your pasture. You know, thankfully, God's got us. He's already decided when you're going to live, when you're going to die, and everything in between. So we got a purpose that transcends all the troubles that we're going to face in this age. And the troubles going forward probably are going to magnify. But we've got Christ. Christ has got us. We can rejoice evermore. It's a good way to think, is it not? Amen. Amen. We need to think like the psalmist thinks. Let me encourage you to just think about this tomorrow. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we, not we ourselves. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we're so humbled as we consider that you thank us, you love us, you care for us, you'll never leave us or forsake us. You gave your all for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're never going to bear the brunt of our sin because of our Savior. And you promised to intercede for us, and you've given us these great and precious promises so we can walk in the light as you are in the light and have fellowship with you. Help us to count this as precious in a very unstable world. Help us to love one another and serve you and serve one another with gladness because of the grace you've shown us all. So thank you for our time together tonight in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper.